Amen. Hello, everyone. I am Auntie Laurie, known around here as Aunt Laurie. I say Auntie so that I'm not mistaken for an insect. Okay, welcome again to Serenity Church. I am so blessed. I'm kind of echoey. Is that me or? Okay, keep talking. I am so blessed for everyone who is here in person on this holiday weekend. On Thursday, I started hearing from people saying they weren't going to be able to be here. And there for a minute, I thought it was only going to be me and Uncle Bill. But look, lots of people, lots of you turned up. And for those of you tuning in online, thank you very much. The offering baskets will be passed through the room now. My lovely assistants, lovely and patriotic assistants, are passing those. So if you give the classic way, now's your chance. If you do your giving the contemporary way, there are all kinds of options in your bulletin. But if you did not receive a bulletin, I have some more assistants who will give you a bulletin. Raise your hand to keep it up, and they'll bring you a bulletin. Ask for a pen if you don't have a pen so that you can fill in the blanks with us in your bulletin. And tonight, I am launching the new topic for the month of July, Acts of Obedience. And I don't know about you, but the title of this topic does not give me the warm fuzzies. Right, Stephen?
Nope.
Yeah.
You're welcome.
Obedience, yuck. Stephen touched on that last week in his communion meditation. The word obedience feels like someone is making me do something I don't want to do. It feels like I'm being dominated and controlled. In some of my childhood, I was ordered around by threats and violence, so I know what that feels like. I was also brought up in a Christian denomination where God was described as a vengeful disciplinarian, and if I didn't obey all the rules, I was going to get it. Well, what does the Bible really say about obedience? This is your first fill in the blank. Most of the time, the word obedience and obey means listen attentively. Attentively. Our Creator God is not looking to control us with oppressive threats or commands that demand we do a bunch of stuff we don't want to do, or that we not do all the fun stuff we do want to do. God has the power to demand that, but that's not the kind of relationship our Creator wants with us. And most of the time, the word commandment in the New Testament means a prescription. A prescription is a treatment or a remedy that makes my life on earth healthier. So when it comes from God, I don't need to get my hackles up about words like obedience and commandment. Don't need to get my hackles up. Because God's commandments are the Creator's prescriptions on how to have the best life on earth. Our obedience is a choice we make in faith. To listen and apply what we hear. When Jesus came on the scene, he brought more clarity about right relationship with Heavenly Creator and told us that our acts of obedience to him are easy and light. Then he gave us the prescription in John 13. Jesus speaking, "I give you a new command, love each other. Remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. So demonstrating, not just loving people quietly in our hearts, but demonstrating our love to others is an act of obedience. How did Jesus demonstrate love to people? By looking beyond the labels they wore and valuing them, especially the marginalized people at the bottom of society. And who were the marginalized in Jesus' culture? Well, the sick were considered unclean. The poor were thought to be cursed by God. Women were merely property. Children were to be seen and not heard. Gentiles were hated and considered rejected by God, especially the Samaritans. Sinners were stoned to death. They didn't even deserve to live. Well, who are the marginalized in our day? Some of those from the list I just read. And who or what offends us? Who do we throw verbal stones at, calling out their sin? Those are the people who are close to the heart of Jesus. Jesus didn't just treat the marginalized with dignity. He also reclined at the table with them, which in that culture was shocking because eating with someone at the table involves eye-to-eye communion. This verse in John is the prescription for how we are recognized as the followers of Jesus. We are recognized by how we love. Not by how sharp we are at pointing out the shortcomings of others from our high horse of rule keeping. And I know all about the high horse of rule keeping. I personally had to repent of this because my ego was engaged in rule keeping and in seeing myself as sinning a lot less than some of y'all do. Loving like Jesus loved means disengaging our egos. The love Jesus prescribes is not mushy, emotional, codependent love. I love like Jesus when I consider how my actions and words and decisions affect other people. And I respect their needs as well as my own. This next slide is not a fill in the blank, but you might want to write this in your margin. The love Jesus prescribes is a lifestyle of respectful self-awareness balanced with respectful other awareness. The love Jesus prescribes does not objectify or dehumanize others with dismissive labels. The people in this photo with me are easy for me to love because this is my tribe. Anybody can love them. Jesus tells me to value even those who are not my family or my church or my political party, etc. It is an act of obedience to recognize others as precious and be as considerate as possible regarding where they are in their journey. And I wouldn't be Coda Yoda if I didn't mention here that loving people does not mean I have to allow everyone full access to this sanctuary of my life. Some people are better loved from a distance. That doesn't necessarily mean they are bad or toxic. It just means we aren't a good match for close fellowship at this time. Well, what are some of the other prescriptions Jesus gives us? I'm not going to give every scripture reference. You can find all of these in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 4 through 7, most of which is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, first, Jesus instructed us to repent Our act of obedience is to change the way we're going and follow Him. He also said we should let our light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Yay, good job. Well, how exactly did... How do we shine? Jesus said, we shine by our good works. And that word good means beautiful. Beautiful actions of obedience, motivated by love, grace, and mercy, is the brilliant light that shines through us. One of the ways we demonstrate this is by turning the other cheek instead of retaliating when we are harmed. Jesus also prescribed reconciliation when possible if there is a conflict in relationships. Reconciliation requires willingness from each side of a conflict to examine the role they played in the conflict and make amends if needed. When the other person will not examine themselves or hear wise counsel, we forgive them. But we might not can reconcile at this time. We forgive them 70 times 7. That means we keep forgiving. We don't hold it against them. They don't owe us anything. There's no reconciliation of fellowship. Sometimes people are stubborn. In Matthew 5, Jesus instructed that we should be perfect. Uh-oh. You lost me there, Jesus. What about you, Shay?
Nope.
Don't worry. The word perfect doesn't mean I have to be mistake-free.
Amen.
It means balanced and mature, healed and whole, no longer fractured by wounds. Let's dig deeper into the context of this prescription for perfection. It's in Matthew 5. Jesus speaking, you have been taught to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you this, love your enemies. Pray for those who torment you and persecute you. In so doing, you become children of your Father in heaven. It's easy to love those who love you. Even a tax collector can love those who love him. And it's easy to greet your friends. Even outsiders do that. But you are called to something higher. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Growing up, I only heard this last line as a standalone commandment that was weaponized to scare me. I was taught that being perfect meant never sinning by avoiding certain behaviors like smoking, drinking, dancing, cussing, wearing two-piece swimsuits, getting tattoos, etc., etc. Well, no, nope. Nope. Remember, context is important when you're reading the Bible. The way this perfection is demonstrated is in loving not just those who are easy to love, but our enemies, those who curse and persecute us. We love them. We don't dehumanize them with labels. We don't retaliate. We forgive them. We pray for them, which demonstrates our relationship as children of our heavenly Creator. Loving our enemies is an act of obedience. And remember, sometimes that might mean we love them from a distance. Loving others does not mean I have to let them do all the tormenting things that they want to. Sometimes the most loving thing to do is say no more and step out of their way, if possible. Relationships are complicated. Al-Anon calls that detachment. We may emotionally detach with internal boundaries to protect our peace of heart, or detach with literal external boundaries to keep ourselves safe. We might need to take out a restraining order, I don't know. But whatever you do, whatever kind of detachment, do not be punitive. That means don't do it as an act of punishment. I have to check myself on that all the time. Am I doing this? Am I doing this text as an act of punishment? I have to. Do not be punitive. Do not be derogatory. Do not be retaliatory. Do what you have to do to protect, be a good steward of your precious life. Jesus also said it's best to stockpile treasure in heaven rather than on earth. And this has been an abstract concept for me until I studied it out for the message tonight. I've always understood, of course, what it means to hoard up stuff on earth. But how do you store treasure in heaven? The context of that statement that Jesus made shows that we deposit treasure in heaven by the exclusive worship of God, our Elohim. That's our Creator. By reliance on God as Yahweh Jireh, our provider, and by the pursuit of righteousness. And righteousness is a Bible-y sounding word. I used to think this is really Bible-y. I used to think righteousness meant I'm always right, I'm never wrong because I don't sin. On my high horse. No. The righteousness we're instructed to hunger and thirst for in Matthew 5 and 6 means equity. This is a fill in the blank. Equity of character demonstrated by fairness and impartiality in one's dealings. Fairness and impartiality. Practicing these principles in our everyday life toward others is an act of obedience and stores up treasures in heaven. The next prescription from Jesus is about criticizing and condemning others. Fill in the blank. Come on. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So this is another scripture that was weaponized to scare me in my younger years. When I would make a legitimate discernment of a situation and then object or decline to participate, I would be accused of judging others. Jesus isn't talking about wise discernment and good stewardship of yourself here. He's talking about harsh, condemning criticism. When we harshly criticize others, we are operating in the kingdom realm of sin and death, which opens the flow of harsh criticism right back at us. The good news is when we extend mercy and grace to others, we are operating in God's kingdom that Pastor John was talking about in his communion devotion. We are operating in God's kingdom realm and opening the flow of mercy and grace into our own lives. So let's continue in Matthew 7, the next verses 3 through 6, fill in the blank. And, so don't judge, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get that speck out of your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye. Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what's holy on dogs who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls in turn and attack you. The prescription in Matthew 7 is, first of all, don't criticize and condemn others. Then don't even think we are qualified to point out someone else's character defects until we have dealt with all of our own. For example, have you heard about someone in trouble and your knee-jerk reaction is criticism? Have you ever said something like, if they didn't eat out so much, they would have enough money to pay their utility bills? How about, if she spent as much time with her kids as she does at the beauty salon, they wouldn't get in trouble at school. He wouldn't have so many health problems if he stopped playing video games all night. Etc., etc. I used to think continuous critical thoughts like that. As if I had all the answers to everyone's troubles and shortcomings. The log was very big in my eye. It took me working the 12 steps and having some spiritual awakenings before I realized I am not qualified to judge anyone in that way. I don't understand the complexities of other people's lives or where they are in their journey. Focusing on other people's sins is a way to avoid or minimize the work that still needs to be done in me. When I began to take the Jesus prescription for a lifestyle of self-examination rather than other examination, my log got smaller. Well, suppose my log does finally disappear. Then can I point out, it's not going to happen, is it?
It's not going to happen.
Okay, but what if it did? What if it did? Then can I point out other people's errors?
No.
And admonish them to clean up? The last verse of this section of Scripture is a pause. Before I start tackling other people's faults, don't waste what's holy on dogs or throw pearls to pigs. Because before I put my two cents in, did the person ask me to be their pastor or sponsor? Are they ready and willing to have their speck removed, or am I being intrusive? My pearls of wisdom are worthless to anyone who is not ready. So pause before you intrude. Ask yourself, does it really need to be said? Does it really need to be said right now? Does it really need to be said by me? Or am I trying to take over the work of the Holy Spirit? Before I close, I want to talk about the holiday we're celebrating today, even though Pastor John stole most of what I'm going to say. It doesn't hurt to hear it twice, does it? It never hurts Serenitarians to hear something twice. We are blessed to live in the United States of America. Our country is founded on the principles of liberty, equal value of all people, and the pursuit of happiness. These ideals have been tweaked over the last 250 years as we have amended that equal includes more than just one certain gender and one certain ethnicity. It is shocking to my modern mind, thank you, John, for stealing this, that less than half the adult population had the right to vote for about the first 100 years of our country. Finally, African American men could vote beginning in 1870, but no women were allowed to vote for 50 more years after that. Native Americans, the first people, were still fighting for comprehensive voting inclusion in the 1960s. And the voting age was 21 until the 1970s, when the country woke up to the fact that we were sending 18-year-olds off to war before they could even vote for or against the politicians who were sending them. So strides forward to fairness have never been smooth sailing or all-encompassing. But we are making progress, sometimes quickly, sometimes slowly, two steps forward and one step back. I'm very grateful, I'm personally very grateful for the freedoms and opportunities I enjoy, and I feel optimistic about my country for how far we've come in the last 250 years. We have even legislated extra penalties for crimes motivated by bias and hate. But we can't legislate love. We can't make people love. It takes a change of heart for that, an act of obedience to the higher power. I believe we are made great as a country when we who are called by His name actually follow Jesus by applying His prescriptions with acts of obedience, being transformed into humble, merciful, and unbiased image bearers of our gracious Creator. We are called to reflect God's gracious image, whether anyone else does or not. People who don't know God are depending on us to do that. There's one last prescription from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 12. Summing up the whole sermon, Jesus said, "Treat other people exactly as you would like to be treated by them. Do unto others. This is the golden rule." Then, in the next two verses, Jesus talked about a narrow gate into God's kingdom and a wide gate to destruction. When we follow the golden rule by treating others with the respect and kindness and mercy we want for ourselves, we have entered the narrow gate of God's spiritual kingdom on earth. We don't wait until we die to enter that gate. We start here and now. God's kingdom, where love rules and governs. Your final fill in the blank. In summary, these are just some of the ways we act in obedience to demonstrate we are citizens of the kingdom of God on earth. Repent, let your light shine, turn the other cheek, reconcile, be perfect, treasures in heaven, do not judge others, treat others the way you want to be treated. And please hear me on this, because this is probably the most important thing I will say tonight. This isn't just another checklist of things to do by your own efforts so you can go to heaven when you die. Jesus is painting a picture of what it looks like to become a becomer in the spiritual kingdom right now, in union with Him. I frequently hear people lament over certain behaviors they want to overcome. Behaviors like cussing, vaping, overeating, and consuming pornography. We overcomers have gotten over some big thing that was killing us, and then these are the little foxes that spoil the vines. We try and try and try to stop these stubborn behaviors because they are harmful. We white knuckle it with all our might, and we fail. And we fail again, and we spiral into shame and defeat. Stop. Stop focusing on the behavior you are powerless over. Start becoming. Become the person who doesn't cuss anymore. Become the person who doesn't vape or smoke anymore. Become the person who isn't gluttonous. Become the person who does not consume porn anymore. Becoming is a practice. Of steps 10, 11, and 12. If you don't know what I'm talking about and you've never read the big book, there are free copies of it on the table back there. They are red, pocket size. The big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, where our 12 steps come from, is a sermon preached on biblical principles. Yeah. The acts of obedience that Jesus talked about. Chris, you can come back up to the stage. So becoming is a practice of steps 10, 11, and 12. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, not our own. I have had many stubborn behaviors and ways of thinking lifted off of me in an instant. While in communion with the Holy Spirit. Other things take practice. One very personal struggle with me is gluttony. I don't like that word. Overeating. I've had years of relief from this obsession, only to relapse and find myself up to my ears in biscuits and gravy again. I've never had to withdraw from drugs, but I had to withdraw from biscuits and gravy. Yeah, I would love for this obsession to overeat to disappear. And be gone. In the meantime, I am becoming like a chick breaking out of my prison shell one chip at a time. The last thing I need is someone with a sledgehammer of judgment trying to break me out of the shell prematurely. And I also, when I see someone who I think they could do better than they do, leave them alone. You kill a chicken if you start pulling the shell away, or a butterfly coming out of the cocoon. You kill them. Leave them alone. That is the exact words of the Holy Spirit to me. Leave them alone about that. It's between them and God. This is between me and God. And one day, I will become the person who doesn't overeat. Let's pray. Heavenly Creator, help us to stop focusing on the sin and instead focus on the power of your Holy Spirit to help us become your becoming people, the shining reflections of you. If you would like to pray with someone tonight for anything, our prayer team can come up front and pray with you during our closing worship. Maybe you would like to renew your commitment to become. Maybe you're not comfortable coming up here, or the line got too long. There are people near you who would be happy to pray with you. If you would be happy to pray with someone, lift your hand, keep it up for a second. There are people all over the room who are happy to pray with you. And thank you for letting me share.